Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Thank you for tuning in to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. It is 3GT time, and we're glad that you have joined with us. This is Barry York, or I am recording from my lovely garden house. It's a rainy day in May, and so I'm glad to be tucked in here and be with my two buddies, Scott Hunt, prosecuting attorney, who was just rehearsing with us a few cases he's on. It sounds like another rough week in Grant County for you, Scott. How are you doing? You hanging in there?
I'm hanging in there. It's the Lord is gracious. That's what I know.
Well, you know what, though? Let's be fair here.
Wait, Kyle. I haven't introduced you yet, okay?
Okay, all right. Go on.
And our other co-host, Kyle Borg, pastor from Winchester, Kansas. Kyle, how are you? What would you like to say?
Yeah, so what I would like to say is, going back to your introduction of Scott, you said it sounds like it's been a difficult time in Grant County. Here's the way I think it needs to be worded. It needs to be reciprocated. Scott is making for a difficult time in Grant County because, like Batman, no one escapes his gaze. Good work, Scott. We're really proud of you.
I appreciate that.
Hunt always gets his man. That's right. Well, guys, have I told you about the new toy that I have purchased recently?
Nope.
No.
Well, as the spring has come upon us here in Beaver County, I realized as I started seeing my grass grow that I no longer have any more lawnmower pushers in the home except me. And our yard it takes quite a while, probably almost 2 hours if you just push it yourself. And I'm old and just had knee surgery, so I actually just bought a new riding lawnmower. And my neighbor, maybe you've heard me mention Gail across the street, he has a Cub Cadet that he's been kept running for about 35 years. He calls it his Cadillac, and when he comes over to visit us, he usually drives his Cub Cadet across the road over to our house. And so in his honor, I got a Cub Cadet riding lawnmower, and it's great. Nice. It's great just, you know, riding around, cutting your lawn.
I'm assuming, Barry, that's a zero turn?
No, but it's pretty close. It does a good job.
Okay. What's the deck size on it?
48 inches. So
nice.
Yeah, it just fit perfectly inside my truck bed between the wheel well. So I'm a happy guy, except last week when I pulled it out and started going around the yard, it was running somewhat rough. And then I noticed the same thing going on today. And I'm like, man, I've only used this a few times. And why is it running rough? I'm not much of a mechanic. So I get on YouTube and start looking at videos. And the videos did not work, but I did solve it on my own. Guess what the problem was?
I bet your parking brake was on.
No.
Oil in the engine?
No, you know, on the lever, there's a picture of a turtle.
Did you have it on choke?
There's a picture of a turtle, and a picture of a rabbit. Well, I didn't have it on choke, but I only had it on the turtle. And
oh, for goodness sake.
I thought I had to go all the way down to get it really going.
Hey, Barry.
Yeah.
By putting the picture of the tortoise and the hare, they're trying to make that dummy proof.
I know.
So, good work. Good work.
Oh, man. So anyway, I was thinking of this because of our topic for today. We're going to be addressing the topic of encountering the Christian slog. When we're kind of slowed down and things aren't running right. And that was somewhat what happened to me on my lawnmower. And when I put it on the rabbit, man, did I fly around today. I actually just finished mowing the lawn before I came in here. So I was happy to beat the rain. So nice. We're going to talk about those times in the Christian life where you don't feel very spiritually vital. maybe feel like there's molasses in your system, that type of life going on. And I thought we'd start off by just talking about, what do you think causes that? Why do we get into these periods of spiritual funk, a slog in our life?
I don't see Kyle jumping to the microphone anytime soon, so I'll start. It's very uncommon that I'll speak first, but I will. I think there's numerous reasons, many reasons that we can fall into that slog. Hopefully I pronounced that right. I mean, some of it can be as simple as just lack of spiritual discipline, lack of being in the Word. Life is busy. We fall out of the rhythm, and so we're not in the Word, not in prayer. But other times it can be troubling things, just the difficulty in life, the hard providences in life can sometimes cause us to turn inward, and I'm just speaking from personal experience, can cause me to turn inward, kind of circle the wagons around my own heart and just not be vibrant and just kind of dwell in that mire, as it were, just self-pity. But you know, those are the two common things in my life that I found that have caused me in my walk to kind of find myself in a funk or a slog.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Scott. I think you're right there. You know, maybe one of the things that as a pastor, not only for my own life, but maybe just observing the lives of other people, I think busyness contributes a lot to that. You know, we live in such a manically hurried society and culture. And I sometimes look at and think about, you know, the schedules that members in my church are keeping. And we can often think that busyness means productivity, which it doesn't. You know, being diligent and a wise use of the time does not mean cram everything that you can into your time. You know, managing 6 days a week to do our work and our labor does not mean just, you know, schedules that are chock full. And I find, you know, busyness can often be accompanied by some significant spiritual problems, where you begin to realize it's my busyness that is really causing my life to go through the slog. I find too, at times, at least ministerially speaking, sometimes it's just a matter of responsibilities. You know, there's and not just ministry, as a parent too, there's just so many responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that can kind of steal some of the fervor and the zeal out of things. Just one responsibility after another. Of course, distance from the Lord. You think of that picture that's given in Song of Songs, chapter 5, where the bride in her laziness is resting on the bed, and the bridegroom comes to the door, and she says, you know, my, how does she put it now? Now I'm not going to remember. Basically, she's half asleep. There we go. That's Kyle's paraphrase. Like she's half asleep, and she doesn't want to. Yep. And she doesn't want to rise and open the door to the one that's knocking. I also think, I mean, very biblically, you know, Matthew 13 tells us in the parable of the sower, where Jesus speaks about the different things that come. Very specifically, he speaks about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that actually come and choke the word out of us and prove to make, in a sense, the word unfruitful in our lives. And certainly the cares, demands, burdens of the world, the pleasures of the world can do that too. So there's any number of things that we could probably diagnose spiritually as to why people feel that way.
And as you talk about feeling that way, what would you say are some of the symptoms of being in the slog?
I think one of them, I mean, is, and probably to greater or lesser degrees, I mean, you know, with some people, it can manifest itself in what you might call spiritual depression, you know, kind of the language of the 42nd Psalm, you know, my soul is just downcast within me. Others, I think, you know, just very practically speaking, stressed out, you know, especially among men, I think irritability, quickness to get angry in situations, and just, you know, an inability to enjoy and to rejoice and to be glad. I think a very significant symptom that should always cue us into something's going on in our hearts is a lack of desire and zeal for worship, to be in the house of the Lord, to be with God's people. You know, I've often taught and preached in my own congregation, you know, those are never promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never the one prompting you to skip worship and to not be present and, you know, to isolate and things like that. And we need to call that for what it is, you know, and I think that's a significant symptom. Those are some of the thoughts. Scott, what do you think?
Well, I would say, you know, you mentioned spiritual depression. I think actual depression, not just spiritually, but just depression, a failure to thrive in the world is also a symptom of spiritual, this slog that we're talking about. It's, you know, we've talked before on this podcast of that man is a whole person, body and soul. And when your soul is depressed, it results in physical manifestations of that. Sometimes you just don't want to get out and do anything. If you see people withdrawing, not just from worship, though certainly worship is one of those things, but just withdrawing from everyday activities, there's usually a spiritual cause to those symptoms. And usually it's lack of being, lack of being in the Word. It's their spiritual depression there, but there's all kinds of symptoms. Because there are some people who can manage to get to worship, right? I mean, they know they need to be there, but they're in that slog. But there are other signs. You know, maybe they're not showing up to Bible studies, prayer time. They're not getting out. They're not helping their neighbor anymore. And I think those are all signs and symptoms as well. So when you see people withdrawing, not only from the worship, but from the life of the church, that is a huge red flag that somebody is caught in this mindset.
And of course, yeah, yes to all of that. I think too, you know, I'm no Christian hedonist by any stretch of the imagination. I sometimes think John Piper is off his rocker when it comes to that. But nevertheless, joy is to be a primary experience of the Christian. You know, the Apostle Paul does not shy away in Romans 14 to tell us that the kingdom of heaven does not consist in meat and drink, but in joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is to characterize our lives. And I sometimes fear, I'll admit for myself, for people that I pastor, I sometimes wonder, again, without being a Christian hedonist, I sometimes wonder, you know, have we grown so accustomed to such low levels of joy that we really don't know what it is to walk in that fruit of the Spirit and to actually experience that in our lives? It'd be an interesting, and I don't have an answer, but it'd be interesting to know from Christians that we know are in our lives, you know, how would you measure your joy? But I think an absence of joy, a lack of joy, mm-hmm. which is such a constituent part of being a Christian, is a huge symptom of experiencing the slog.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think those are very helpful descriptions to identify the symptoms. And Bunyan's, of course, we're talking about slog. The word that we are using here is S-L-O-G. It means to walk in a encumbered fashion, heavy-footed, slowed down. And so that's what you're describing in a spiritual sense when our walk with the Lord isn't lively and joyful. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a place in that story, that allegory, where I think this is being described. And the word that's used there is spelled S-L-O-U-G-H, that word of despond. How do you guys pronounce that word?
Slough is how I pronounce it.
The slough of despond. Oh.
Yeah, the slough of despond sounds really good to me. Yeah, the slough.
Does it, Kyle? Does it really? Yeah,
sounds great. I frequently used it with that pronunciation. I mean, frequently in the last 20 minutes, I've used that pronunciation.
What was he saying before he started recording?
Slough.
Yeah, he was saying
slough. Come on, you guys.
The slough.
You can take me out of Minnesota, but you can't take the Minnesota out of me. I don't even know if it's a Minnesotan phrase. My congregation loves to mock the way that I pronounce certain words. So I always thought the word was slew. I will admit it.
Well, maybe
I just assumed I was wrong when I pronounced it and you disagreed with me.
Yeah.
I mean, to be honest, I'm like, oh, great. Another mistake I've made. Kyle's going to point it out.
We need to hear a Brit pronounce it so we all know what the right way to say it is. But anyway, I'm going to say slap to spawn. But in that allegory. Hold on.
I want you to know that according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, which I know is a government administration and they can't tell heads from tails about much of anything, but I just Google it. They do note that it is typically pronounced slew in most of the United States.
Oh, well, must be our Midwest.
This coming from the same government who cannot tell us what a woman is.
God, I already freely acknowledge this. I already freely acknowledge.
All right.
Well, it seems like I've always heard it pronounced slav to spawn. Regardless, in the story, what's going on and how does that capture in the story what we're talking about today?
I got to get my reading glasses on so I can look it up.
I thought you'd just jump to this. I didn't think we'd have to Google it.
Well, I think, you know, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, of course, Christian, the main character, faces different characters in different terrains. And one of the things he goes through, the slew of despondence, right? Like, I don't even remember how you guys pronounce it. So I'm just going to pronounce it the way I do. But he goes through the slew of despondency, and in that allegory, what Bunyan is trying to depict is, right, a slew or a slough, however you pronounce it, is it's a bog. It's a swampy, marshy area. And if you've ever walked through something like that and your feet have sunk in, you know, you don't run through it. You just kind of, it's drudgery. And that's the picture that Bunyan uses in Pilgrim's Progress to describe this state of depression, even extreme depression, despondency, of, in particular, in the story, Christian is sinking under his own sin, his own guilt, and awareness of that, deprived of zeal, deprived of joy, deprived of gladness. And so that's the picture Bunyan uses so effectively.
Yeah. And I think, and Kyle, you mentioned this, I think it's important to point out that what's really bogging him down, it's the slough of despond or slew of despond, if you're intellectually superior to everybody else. But it's the sin, it's the burden of sin that is on him that is really, I think, bogging him down. He's still carrying that and it's not been relieved of him, and he's going through this. And I think that's really important to note, that it's the sin of, it's our sin that really causes us to stumble and to be dragged down in the slew or the slough.
And I think, Scott, you know, that's a good point to make. And when you say that, you know, we need to think in broader terms. You know, it's not just, yes, it is the sin that Kyle commits and, you know, those things that I need to repent of. But I think, you know, you broaden that picture out. It's, we're not meant to live in that condition, you know, and it's a condition that accompanies just sin and the misery of the estate into which we have fallen. So that, again, you know, when you find yourself in a slog, when you find yourself, whether that is in your own devotional life, whether that is with regards to worship, fellowship, the people of God, you know, that slog can be felt in parenting. It can be felt in our marriages. You know, you just feel like you're trotting along and you're not making much progress. I think, to bring it back to what you were saying, Scott, we need to recognize again, this is part of the misery of the estate into which we have fallen, because we, you know, our affections weren't made, and in Christ, they're not redeemed so that we can feel that way. You know, we're not going to know this condition. We're not going to know this experience in eternity when we will be forever blessed. And so I think that helps to just say, you know, we've got to identify that when you feel that slog, this is part of our fallen condition.
Yeah, and you mentioned earlier the phrase spiritual depression. Of course, Lloyd-Jones has a book by that title. And one of the things he reminds us in that book is that we are emotional beings. And just like with other emotions, when we have a negative one, it's a sign, it's an indication that something's not right within us. And so we need to think through what might be the proper response. And I did bring up the slog of despond because I thought that would be a good place to start. Like, as we think about when we're in these types of situations in life, what do we do? And in Pilgrim's Progress, how does Christian get out? Do you remember? I know this is a little bit of a pop quiz on Pilgrim's Progress, but there's a character. Remember the character's name?
Come on, Scott. The question is to you.
I can't type fast enough.
Scott, just take a stab. The character's name. What do you need when you're in the slough? You need help.
Help. Yes. I was going to say help.
Yeah. So tell a little bit of the story, Kyle.
Harry, don't do that to me. I don't remember. I remember help comes. You know, help comes. And how I forget how it is that
he just helps him out. He just reaches down and he helps Christian out. He pulls him out.
I didn't know we were getting quizzed on Pilgrim's Progress.
I didn't either.
I love the book, but it's been a dozen years since I read it.
Sorry, I just thought. Anyway, I thought it would be. I just didn't realize it would lead to you being in a slog about it. But anyway, he gets help, and how when we're struggling in a slog, what might be one way to help us to get out of it?
I think the very first step, and again, I've already said it, so I don't want to just repeat myself ad nauseum, is to recognize what is happening to you in the moment, right? To yes. Recognize that, you know, this is the deprivation of joy. This is not what I've been redeemed in Christ for. So that's the first thing you got to do. You just got to recognize this, whether that slog is in the Christian life, whether it's in our relationships, you know, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I shouldn't settle and be content for feeling like I'm slogging through everything.
Yes. And you recognize it. And then maybe you ask for
help. I'll say it. We ask for help.
You ask for waiters. I'll be a wade through it.
That's right. So and again, we're thinking about people out there in a congregation. Where do they go for help?
Joel Osteen, your favorite podcasts, Twitter.
I'm surprised you didn't say John Piper.
John Piper.
No, you know, the first place to go is to the church. I don't want to say that. The church and the body of Christ is a good place to go for help. Going to the Lord in prayer and repentance is also the place to start. But the Lord gives us the church so to be an encouragement. So go to the elders, go to pastor, go to the church, go to worship. Make sure you're not separating yourself from the very place you need to be. You know, when you're sick, when you are needing help medically, you don't avoid the doctor's office. You shouldn't avoid the doctor's office. I mean, if you're a guy, you kind of do. But ultimately, you have to go to the doctor and get the help that you need. Get the medication, get seen, get that ailment taken care of. In the same way, when we are spiritually depressed, we have to go to the great physician to be healed. And oftentimes the medication, the prescription that the great physician gives us is the body of Christ to be around, and his word and his spirit. So those are the places that you have to go, even when you don't feel like it. You know, when it's easy when you're in that slog of life to just like, I don't want to go there. I just don't feel like it, but you have to go. Mm-hmm. You almost force yourself to go because that's where you need to be.
Yeah. And I think, you know, Scott, you emphasized the vertical dimension. That's super important. The horizontal dimension is, you know, among other Christians. So you mm-hmm. think about what the apostle says in Hebrews 10:24, that we are to consider, which itself is an emphatic word. That means to carefully study, think through, you know, we are to consider how we are to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And the idea of spur there, I mean, you can use the word picture of spurring a horse, right? When you need to get a horse up and going, you use spurs. The word itself, it just means, you know, to stimulate, to provoke. Like, how are we going to provoke each other to love and good deeds? And so the fellowship of believers and relying on Christian friendships and things like that, and you know, when we talked a little bit ago about symptoms of, you know, when you're kind of experiencing the slog, you know, some of the symptoms that we spoke about, Scott, you mentioned self-pity, which is very true. You know, we mentioned isolation. You know, all of those things are selfish impulses that seek to keep us from others. And yet the privilege of being a believer is we have fellow believers whose responsibility to me and then my responsibility to them is to consider how I can provoke, how I can incite towards loving good deeds to get people out of the slog, out of, you know, wherever that exists. And maybe most centrally, and this is always the fight of faith, most centrally, right, that belongs in worship. So we've talked a little bit about Psalm 42, you know, why are you cast down, my soul? You know, I think a lot of people sometimes forget that when we sing that psalm, why is it that the soul is downcast? Because the one singing goes on to say, I remember when I used to join the joyful throng on the way to the household of God. And I'm deprived of that. I'm deprived of that experience. That's why my soul is cast down. That's why I'm in this slog of despondency. And so worship has to be the corrective to that. Mm-hmm. It has to be. And we need to contend for that and fight for that as hard as it can be, because I mean, we all know, right? The ordinary means of grace, they're just that, they're ordinary. And sometimes they just seem so unremarkable, but truly it's given to us to lift us up out of the miry clay and to put us back on our feet.
Mm-hmm. I think that's very helpful to just to keep encouraging us to be at worship. And I do think there are just times where we need special help there. And that's why, as you guys are saying, that's why the body of Christ is there. A lot of times it's our pride that keeps us away. Like we're really struggling with something and we just don't go and ask someone to help us with the discouragement, the situation that we find ourselves in. I was just with some folks recently, I'll be very generic here, that asked me for some counsel through something they're going through. And one of the things I just always, and I try to say this to people, thanks for asking me to come and share this part of your life with you. It's not that I always feel like I'm going to have I never come like I have the silver bullet answer. It's just I want to encourage you and help strengthen you as you go through this situation. And so we really need to have that type of spirit in the church where we know that there are people that we can go to. And I think, you know, often people go to their pastor, and that's a good place to go. But we also have to remember there can be people in the church. And just recently, I hooked up a couple of people in the church, a person needing some encouragement, and an older person was willing to do that. And I've just heard a little bit of testimony, how they're both enjoying getting that time together to encourage one another. And we need that. We're not meant to go through this life alone. We need those that come alongside us. And I think that's really what Bunyan was picturing in getting Christian out of that slough. What else would you say to someone if, let's say they did come to you and ask you for help, which is a good first start, but what other encouragement beyond being under the ordinary means of grace would you give to them? And either now or at some point, I'd like for you to talk, where do you see the role of the Holy Spirit in this discussion? Maybe that's a very leading question, but that's okay.
So I think, and maybe we'll see if while I'm talking, I can bring both of these together. One of the things that I think needs to be emphasized is the need for perseverance, right? We are called as Christians for endurance and steadfastness, which the picture of that is to remain under the weight of. And that characterizes the Christian life as well. So, and what I mean by that is, so, you know, say for example, the slog of the Christian life is felt with my daily Bible reading. It's just hard for me. I'm not zealous about it. You know, I do it. It's more rote. It's more just routine and to check off on the schedule. And I'm not feeling the warmth and the heat that I felt before when I do that. You know, that's a very real, very common experience for many Christians. And just like Barry, you were saying, in one sense, there's no silver bullet. except that you persevere and that you continue and to have your mind, you know, the scriptures talk constantly about having our minds not conformed to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed in its renewal. And one of the things that, you know, we need to acknowledge as well is while the slog is not good, you know, we also just, we need our minds oriented that even when I don't feel it in quotes, you know, you persevere and you continue. You know, I've used the example sometimes, you know, in one sense, there's a world of difference between Rachel preparing me a three-course steak dinner versus a turkey sandwich. One of them is way easier to get excited about and zealous about. And it's like, yes, I can't wait for the three-course steak dinner. But the sandwich is nourishing me. And you know, and so again, if somebody's feeling that slog in their daily Bible reading, you know, the point is, okay, it's not always going to be the big steak dinner for you to get you all excited and ambitious about it, but it is doing good. And you're feeding yourself on the word of God, and you need to persevere in that. You need to endure in that. And I think, you know, that is often the way in which the Holy Spirit works in the sanctification of the Spirit is his weighting the bar down, so to speak, to get us to persevere and endure in the midst of those things in order that we might grow and be more shaped and more fashioned. You know, James talks about that in James chapter 1. And so perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, just continuing in it, I think is a really important element.
Yeah. And what I would add is the role of the Holy Spirit in one sense is to make you feel it. To make you feel that slog. If we are dead to that, you're in a very dangerous place. I mean, the fact that you are feeling this and that you know you're in it is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it would be easy for a person to, I'll use another example from Pilgrim's Progress, to be at Vanity Fair and just enjoying life and having fun and not feel that weight of one's sin and one's dependence upon Christ. And so, first of all, thank the Lord that you feel this depression, this slog, this because it is an emotion. It is something that you are feeling that's being impressed upon you by the Holy Spirit to tell you that something is wrong. And so I think that's the first thing that we need to recognize is the Holy Spirit has not left us. That's why we feel the way we do. That's why we are acting the way we're acting is because the Lord is impressing upon us a need. Barry, you mentioned that emotions are, and depression in one sense, but emotions are telling us that we need to react to something. When we are sad about something, when we're angry, it's an emotion it's a response to a stimuli. And when we are feeling that slog, it's a response to the Spirit telling us you are not where you need to be. And so we need to find out or figure out where we need to go. And Kyle, I agree with you wholeheartedly. I remember talking to somebody years ago that, you know, if my heart is not in it, I shouldn't do it. And my response was, absolutely not. If your heart is not in it, you need to do it and you need to pray for the heart to be made right, but you need to still do it. And in doing those small things and having that turkey sandwich instead of the three-course steak dinner, you will grow and you will grow fond of what you have and your heart will start experiencing that joy again. But to say, I'm not going to do it until my heart's in the right place, I think is the wrong response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit to where you are. So yeah, I don't know if that answers your question, but I think that is part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to make you feel and impress upon you your need for something more, your need for joy.
But not only your need, then he is the one that supplies the joy. Right. So it's fitting that Bunyan should call the one who lifts Christian out of the slough, you know, help, because what is the distinguishing mark of the Spirit's ministry to us? He's the helper. He's the paraclete. He's the comforter. He's the advocate, whatever way you want to translate the word that is used there. He is the one that comes alongside of us. And, you know, and when you're experiencing the slog of the Christian life, again, in relationships, in disciplines and practices, right? What you need is you need the Spirit not only to point it out, but then to be your joy. So again, Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God consists in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, I heard a rumor once that Martin Lloyd-Jones quit his sermon series on Romans at those words because he for himself could not figure out what joy in the Holy Spirit was. And he went through it he was going through Romans for 14 years. And after that verse, he has nothing for his Roman series. But my point, that was anecdotal. My point is the Spirit is the helper. And you can't ignore the means. You can't ignore the means that he uses in lending the helping hand. But then it is all traceable to him as the source who gives us joy, who gives us zeal, who returns to us those things according to his promise.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And I think too, just right along with that is, you know, we're told to pray and ask the Lord to give us a spirit, and just to ask the Lord, you know, I don't have motivation. I do feel discouraged. Lord, you know, so many of the Psalms were calling out to the Lord to lift us up, to bring us out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and to ask the Lord to send forth a spirit who, Jesus says, if you believe in me, rivers of living water can flow out of your inmost being. And if you're a Christian, you know, you've known times of joy before, and you need to keep believing that those times of joy can return. Now, again, it's not always just immediate or automatic, but you can have that hope in the Lord while you're going through this time that there will be deliverance, that the Spirit of God will bring times of refreshment and peace. We're coming near to the end, but where do we have in the Scripture promises to this end that God will help get us out of the slog? You've mentioned a few places of Scripture in Romans 14, Psalm 42. What else? Because I think often when I've been counseling, encouraging people, or I've gone through a time myself, what I tend to do is really grab hold tightly of a Scripture or two and just really keep praying it, keep asking the Lord to fulfill it in my life or in the life of someone else. What are some of the Scriptures you guys might use to encourage someone that could be of help getting out of the slog?
You know, while in one sense it's not spoken as a promise, but you have Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Yeah. And I think what we do have there is we have an inspired petition. God, the Spirit, is teaching us in the 51st Psalm that is a completely and totally appropriate petition to make. And when we pray according to God's will, we know that all of that will be yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, even taking as something as simple as that refrain, you know, Lord, return to me the joy of your salvation that is known in my private habits, in my relationships, in my responsibilities. Like, I want that. We're being taught, here's a totally acceptable prayer to pray. You are praying the mind of the Spirit when you pray those words. But as well, 2 Corinthians 1. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, when we're talking about going through the slog, we are turning to God, who is a comforter. And you know, I think sometimes in our own context, we think, oh, comforter, you know, a coddler who just picks you up in your arm and strokes you. But comfort is the one who strengthens us, the one who encourages us. And Paul does not hesitate to say, you know, he is the God of all comfort. So those would be a couple for me.
Yeah. And you know, one I do like is Psalm 30, verse 5, is when the psalmist says, you know, his anger lasts for a little while, but his kindness brings life. The night may be filled with tears, but in the morning we can sing for joy. So there's that promise there that while we may be experiencing God's anger, while we may be having tears at night, those are maybe, right? So those are conditional. They might happen, but we have this assurance that joy comes in the morning. Joy, it's assumed joy will come in the morning. So we can have hope in the midst of it, knowing in the morning there is a time that is going to come when I will have joy. So you just keep striving for that. You You work where you are. You labor where you are to get out of the situation, to do all those things that we've talked about. But we have this promise that joy will come. It's not something that that may come for the Christian. It's something that will come for the Christian. And we have that hope that in the morning, that there will be joy. So we keep pressing forward, knowing that is coming. We'll experience it in this life. But we'll also experience it in the life to come. And so that should bring us a great comfort in the midst of our struggles, that we know that for eternity we will have that joy.
That's good. I like to think about the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, where he's really praying that their hearts would just be opened in all dimensions in a far greater way, so that they would really know and experience the love of God, which he says surpasses knowledge. And he just wants this ocean of God's love to be poured into the human souls of the congregants there. And I think sometimes when I see people struggling, they're really failing to see the brightness of God's countenance upon them in Christ, that he does care for them, that he does love them. And so coming alongside and reassuring them, praying even in their presence that way for them to experience it, asking God to deepen their experience of the Spirit's working in their life, which Paul's praying there, I think is another place to go along these lines. One last thing that I'll bring up, and then we'll wrap this up, is I was just recently telling the story of when Elisha was buried, that there was another man that had died, and the enemies of God come, and they have to get rid of this body real quickly, so they throw it in the open grave of Elisha. And when he touches Elisha's bones, he springs back to life. And I think there's a picture there of this man who had the double portion of Elijah's spirit. When this man touched his bones or interacted with him a little bit, it brought revival to him. And I think another place that we can get help beyond just our own Christian friends or pastors is in going to those who have gone before us, who have walked this walk before us, and reading a Christian biography or someone that is instructing on the Christian life, particularly perhaps addressing things like discouragement and depression. We've mentioned Lloyd-Jones' book. Is there any story, any biography? Maybe we'll do a whole nother episode on this sometime, because I think it would be fun to do. But just one or two places you might encourage people to go if they want help with this issue.
Robert Murray McShane's The Memoirs and Remains of Robert Murray McShane have always been a huge encouragement to me, along with Andrew Bonar's Diary and Letters. Those, you know, it helps you reorient. It helps you put things into perspective. Read John Payton's autobiography and see what it means to run with perseverance and zeal. Those would be some of my go-tos.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just leave it at that. I just like
Scott doesn't read biographies. He doesn't know anything about Pilgrim's Progress. He doesn't know anything about biographies.
I'm not going to lie. I don't know the last time I read a biography.
What do you know?
We're going to have to send Scott a book. One of the things I'm looking forward to this summer, I like to regularly go back and read Calvin's little golden book of the Christian life. That's a section out of the Institutes that talks about life under the cross. And the subject isn't, you know, it can almost be depressing, but as you read it, you get encouraged, because you realize part of this life is going through difficulty. It is going through slogs. It is bearing up under things. And he offers a lot of practical help. And then I also just love Rutherford's letters, his pastoral letters to many people who are struggling. And he just has this great way of keeping your eyes on Jesus. And so those are just a few that I've thought of. But I think we might come back to this sometime and just do another episode on some books along these lines. Well,
be a great episode, because Scott will have nothing to say.
You know what? Maybe I'll host that and just ask you all sorts of questions.
Yeah, there we go. We're going to send Scott some books in the meantime. Well, we're thankful that you have listened to this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. And we're always thankful for those who spend their time with us. By the way, guys, I was in Kansas a week or so ago, I was at four different churches.
Yes, you were. And yes, you were.
I didn't see Kyle, but at every place I was at, there were people there that mentioned listening to us. So we are heard in Kansas. And one guy said his parents in California listened to us. And then they asked me, have you located any listeners in Argentina? I had to say no. But I did look it up. Yet. We're still on that list. So anyway, we're glad that you're listening along. And if you'd like to find out more about us, please go over to 3GT.xyz and look at our website. You can listen to old episodes. You can support us if you'd like. If you have an idea for another episode, or you just want to tell us how we're supposed to pronounce slough or slew, you can email us at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. Thank you for listening to Three Guys Theologizing.